I don't know if the date May 31st, 1968 means any real special day to me. Because you see, in the afternoon of May the 31st, 1968, while I was single, by the time midnight came, I was married. You didn't think I'd remember that date. But I do. May 31st, 1968. It was a real special night. It's a night I'll never forget. As a matter of fact, I called it a night to remember. And in the Bible, there's a number of night scenes. Matter of fact, I wish I had time to do six of them. There's probably seven or eight or nine, but there are six that come to mind. But I've already seen that I've gone through about one message of notes, and I'm halfway through the conference, at least with my turn to speak. So I think we'll just settle for three tonight. I want to read to you three marvelous nights in the Bible, and then we'll want to come back and look at these nights and to see perhaps what God would have us to learn from these familiar nights. Let's begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, as we look at special nights or a night to remember. Exodus, chapter 12, and verse 29. We'll just read a sample of each of these stories because I think you'll recognize the stories. Exodus 12, verse 29. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Chapter 12 and verse 41. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the very same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed or much remembered unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 1. John, chapter 3, reading from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. For our third night story in verse 6. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Three night scenes, three special nights, three nights to remember. I'm sure that in every one of our lives, there's been a night to remember. I remember several years ago when it was our privilege to have as a guest in this city a man by the name of Owen Garriott, one of the astronauts. Matter of fact, he holds to this day the record for the most time outside of the spacecraft. And I remember during the several days that I was a host for him at the university, I talked to him about a number of things. The space program, I've got to confess, intrigues me. And I remember as we got into one discussion, he began to talk about a night that he said, I'll always remember. He said, the night before we took off, he said, I went into the special room they had prepared for us. He said, and as I laid my head down, I began to think. He said, this is what I've been trained for. He said, this is what I've been planning for. He said, since I was 11 years old. And he said, every dream, and he said, every course, and every hope, and every aspiration, he said, I ever had, he said, was aimed at this night. Because he said, at midnight, they'd wake us up, and we'd dress, and we'd get ready. And at 1 a.m., we go to the first station, and by 4 o'clock in the morning, they load him into the spaceship, and by 7 in the morning, they blast him off. And he said, I'll tell you what, he said, I'll never forget that night of trying to sleep, the night before everything that I'd been training for came to pass. It was a special night to him, a night to remember. I remember May the 31st, 1968, because, you know, I think everyone's dream, sometimes it's a long way off dream, and sometimes, well, you know, these things happen suddenly. But whatever it is, I think it's a special night, isn't it? And I remember that particular day because I was just finishing up finals. As a matter of fact, I had 3 finals on that day. And so I told my wife, listen, you take care of the wedding, I'll take care of the finals. And I remember my mother came to me and she says, you know, really, you really need to have some preparation for the honeymoon. I said, well, I've never been on a honeymoon before, and so, you know, what do you have to prepare? And she says, well, she said, really, you need pajamas. Now, I just got to tell you, I'm not real big on pajamas. They strangle me. And some of you may sympathize, and others of you may think that that's not nice, but pajamas and I just don't get along. We fight each other all night long, and I said, pajamas? And she says, yeah. She said, you know, you're going on honeymoon, you got to have pajamas. I said, you mean like PJs? I mean, you know, like Dad wears. She said, yeah, you know. I said, well, Mom, I said, you get some. You get me some pajamas. And so she went out and she got these pajamas, J.C. Penney's, and she brought it back and she said, do you want to try them on? I said, no. I said, just put them in there. And I put them in the suitcase that I had that I was going to take with me. And to be honest, I didn't think much more about the pajamas until the whole wedding was over. And I mean, it was a night to remember. Matter of fact, a few of you, probably remember that because it hasn't been more than 60 or 70 years ago. And it was a grand time. And I remember that my mom said, you know, look, you've got to, I mean, if you really want to do things right, and on your honeymoon, you know, you want to be cool, don't you? And so I remember that night as I dressed, I thought, you know, I got to put on my pajamas. And so I got out those pajama pants. I put those things on, and I put them up just as high as you could. I mean, right about here. And I thought, you know, my mom thinks that wearing pajamas are cool, but I tell you what, I don't think I'm going to look cool in these things. I mean, they just don't seem to. And then I said, I'll wear a cuff. And so I put on about a 24-inch cuff on those things. And I said, man, I don't know. I'm just not into it. But I mean, if this makes you cool on your honeymoon, then I'm going to wear these things. And then I put on that shirt. And, you know, the shoulders hit me about here and the sleeves, about another 6 inches, you know. And I decided it really didn't matter what the pants looked like because that shirt, I mean, and I'll tell you what, that's a night to be remembered. A night to be remembered. And I'm sure every one of us have nights to be remembered. But you know, the Bible says, here's some nights to be remembered. One of those in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, it has a marvelous scene. It's a night, I believe, that Nicodemus will never forget. Here is a man by the name of Nicodemus. We know this, that politically he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Socially, he was a ruler. He was a master in Israel. Religiously, he was a model Pharisee. Listen, if there was ever a person that had everything going for him, it was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, some say, came to Jesus at night because he didn't want anyone to see him. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if Nicodemus was embarrassed about coming to the Lord or not. It could be that Nicodemus was busy during the daytime, and this was his only time to approach the Lord. But whatever the reason, he came at night. And in the course of their discussion, it says that when he came at night, he said, listen, he said, I know that you're a teacher and you've come from God. And he says, what I want to know, he said, how can a man be born again? I mean, does he enter physically into his mother's womb? Is he born again? And Jesus said, how can you be a master? How can you be a teacher and not know these things? And he said, I'm not talking about a physical being born again. I'm talking about a spiritual being born again. And here is the creator of the universe, the savior of all mankind, explaining to a religious teacher, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, he's explaining to him exactly how a person can be born again. I'll tell you what, if I read my Bible correctly, I think it was the night to be remembered for Nicodemus. I think that man who was a model person, who politically, socially, religiously had everything lined up just right, who knew all the rules, all the do's and all the don'ts, I think that night, for the first time, he understood that no matter what your origin, your standing in life is, you've got to be born again. People tonight, I wish that this could be a night to be remembered. I wish that before we were done, every soul, every person in this audience would understand that every person, whether big or little, whether young or old, whether smart or dull, whether in control or out of control, listen, every person, the Bible says, must be born again. And I believe that there are people, and they say, you know, if we could just, it's based on understanding. All the time, my parents say, is it really possible that a child, you know, my child's only 6 or 7 years old, and I don't want to frighten them, and I don't know if I ought to tell them. I say, listen, they understand a lot more than you think. They understand more about sin than probably you do. I tell you what, this man, even though he was a teacher, even though he was a religious man, this man for the first time that night understood something of the spiritual principle of being lost and saved. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a night like that? Has there ever been a day, a time in your life when you understood that no matter how good you might be, unless there's been a time when you admitted before God that you were a sinner, and you turn from that sin, and you turn not only from sin, but you turn to Christ. My friend, has there ever been a night like that? If there's not been a night to remember like that, I want you to know something. This could be that night to remember. And how important it is. I see Nicodemus as he listens to these things, these ideas that sound so simple to us tonight, but they were foreign to him. And he began to question the Lord. It says, Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus said, look, I'm 40 years old. I'm 50 years old. How is it possible? Maybe his mother was even dead. He said, how is it possible for me to be born by my mother again? And Jesus said, no, if you had another birth like that, he said, it wouldn't matter. Because he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. If you were born again of your mother, you'd just be flesh again. You'd still have a need to be saved. But he said, I'm talking about a birth that's not a physical birth. I'm talking about a birth that's of God, a birth of the Spirit of God. And there the Savior of the world begins to talk to Nicodemus of being born again. I honestly believe that this man was saved. If you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 39, there you read that at the crucifixion of Christ, among the people who went to claim and to prepare the body of Christ for burial was Nicodemus. Isn't that grand? I like to think that on this night, that religious man that stood there and he scratched his head and he's trying to take all of his religious teaching and all of his training and he tried to lay it there and try to figure it out. I like to think that before the night was over, that man had a rebirth. That man passed from death to life. That man had a night that the rest of his days, he could point back to the time that he met a man. His name was Jesus, and that man explained to him how that a man, even when he's old, can be born again. Do you know something? That old people can be born again. I'll tell you, that's nice to know, isn't it? Because you see, here's what I find. I find lots of children are born again. And I find that it's even possible for teenagers to be born again. But I find, oh, it's difficult for old folks. I mean, people that are parents, 20, 30 years old, old folks, to be born again. Because there's something about a person like Nicodemus to admit I'm a sinner. It's very difficult. I find that children are very honest. You talk to them, listen, have you ever sinned? And almost without exception, they say, oh, yeah. And they're liable to say, and they'll tell me the last thing they did. But I tell you, parents, old folks, we're a little slyer, aren't we? We say, sin? Me? Ever? Define sin. I mean, this must be a rumor. Oh, listen. As he began to talk to this man, Nicodemus had to admit, I need a Savior. I know all the religious rules. I know all the sacrifices. I know all the laws. But I'll tell you, I don't know anything about being born again. My dear friend, let me ask you this. Has there ever been a time that in simple faith you trusted Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking you about your attendance. I'm not asking if you read the Bible through. I'm not asking. I'm just asking this. Has there ever been a time? Has there ever been a night that you met Christ and you admitted to him that you were a sinner and you came short of the standard that God has, and by faith you received the finished work of Christ? If not, my dear friend, you're lost. And you might be nice and you might be socially acceptable and you might be politically acceptable and you might even be religiously acceptable. But my dear friend, you're lost. And Nicodemus had a great night to remember. And then I want us to look at one in Exodus chapter 12. I think this was a special night. That was a special night for an individual. And as we come to Exodus chapter 11, here's a special night for a nation. I guess if there's a story in the Old Testament that is clear on the gospel, I think this is it. And recently I've been thinking about the story of the Passover, I guess, maybe more than usual, because last year we got a goat and a lamb. The sixth graders gave me a goat. It's a gray goat. I don't know what they're trying to say, but I have a feeling I know what the hint is. The principal's an old gray goat. But then someone came along and gave us a lamb. And we named the lamb Passover. Another nice name for a lamb. And we named, well, the goat's got a couple names. One of them is Sprotch. I'll let you figure that one out. And the other is Scape. The Passover. And every time I go out there and I say, here, Passover, I think, you know what? You're just begging to be slaughtered. Because Exodus 11 is a story about a special night in the land of Egypt. It was a night when God said to Moses, listen, Moses, I'm going to deliver the people of Israel out of the bondage of the Egyptians. And it says in chapter 11 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go from here. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out from here altogether. Now speak in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man of Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sitteth upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it, according to the number of souls. Every man to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 12, and I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. We'll stop our reading there. It's a familiar story, isn't it? After Israel had been slaves in Egypt for all those years, for 430 years, finally God says, Moses, one more plague. And Moses says, you know, we've seen plague after plague come upon Pharaoh, and every time it just hardens his heart. And the Lord says, Moses, I promise, this is the last one. Moses, I want you to know that the night you're about to witness is a great night. It will be a night that will be celebrated forever in the mind and in the history of those that are Jews. It will be a night that they'll never forget. As long as there's Jews, there'll be a night to remember. He said, Moses, here's the directions. Moses, you're going to begin your whole calendar based on this day and on this event. I want you to go and to tell every head of a house that he's to take a lamb. Every household is to take a lamb. You see, in the book of Genesis, we read of Cain and Abel. There, it was a lamb for an individual, wasn't it? And then you come to the book of Exodus, and here's a lamb for a house. And then you go to Isaiah, and it talks about a lamb in chapter 53, a lamb for a nation. And you come to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 29, it says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It began with an individual. But when it came to the Lamb of God as Jesus Christ, it would be a lamb for the world. And I can see Moses as God begins to speak to him, and he says, Moses, listen, the directions are important. Every house is to take a lamb. And they're to watch that lamb. They're to make sure it's the best lamb they've got. And they're to pin that lamb up. And if there's any disease, if there's any blemish, that lamb is disqualified. But take a perfect lamb. It's a picture of Christ and how perfect he is. My dear friend, the reason that he could die for my sin and for your sin is because he had no sin. Furthermore, he could not have sinned. For if he could have sinned, then he would have to die for the possibility of his sin. But because he had no sin, because he could not sin, when he was nailed to the cross, when that Lamb of God was slaughtered, he died for my sin and he died for yours, didn't he? And so Moses gets the directions from God. And God says, Moses, every house takes a lamb. And at the end of 14 days, examine that lamb. And if that lamb is a suitable sacrifice, then take a knife and you slit the throat of that lamb and you catch the blood in a bucket in a basin. And now you take hyssop and you begin to smear that blood above the doorpost and on the two side posts. And every house that has blood on the top and blood on the side, I'll pass over it. But any house that doesn't have blood, there'll be death there. Let me ask you this. Do you think that Moses paid attention to the directions that God gave him? Oh, I think Moses was interested, don't you? I can just see Moses say, just a minute, I want to write these directions down. And I can see Moses say, now go over those again. Every house a lamb. The lamb must be spotless. The lamb must be there for 14 days. The blood must be put in a basin. The blood must be... Listen, I think he got it down just right, don't you? And then I can see as Moses goes and he says to the fathers, listen, he said, we need to have a meeting tonight. I've had a message from God, and God is going to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. And I can see those fathers say, you know, Moses, we've seen so many plagues come on Egypt, and it doesn't seem to change. If anything, it looks like Pharaoh's getting harder. And you know, this is Monday, and man, I mean, you know, we were kind of looking forward to watching the Egyptian pyramids play the Sphinx, and it's going to be, I mean, this is for the playoffs. I mean, could we do this tomorrow night? And Moses says, you know, the Lord said that this is going to be a special night. And he gave directions, and if we don't follow this just right, listen, every house will be touched with death. The firstborn son will be gone. I can see those dads say, well, all right, I guess we can record it on our VCR. And Moses, will this meeting take long? And I can see him walking and say, you know, this Moses, man, he's always got some message from God. And most of the time it doesn't make any sense. And I can just see Moses as they all get in. And Moses begins to say, you know, God said this is the last plague. This is the last one. When I'm done with this plague, God said that you will be free to go and you're going to make haste and to leave the land. He says, here's the plan. He says, you're to all take a lamb. Every house is to have a lamb. It's to be your best lamb. And you're to pin that lamb up, and at the end of 10 days, you inspect that lamb, and you're to slaughter that lamb, and you're to catch the blood in the basin, and then you're to smear the blood above the door and on the two side posts. And every place where God sees blood, every house, he'll pass over, but any house that doesn't have blood, listen, the firstborn will be dead. You think those fathers were interested? Well, I'll tell you, I think they forgot all about the playoffs, don't you? I can see those dads say, Moses, just a minute. Let's borrow some paper and I'm going to write this down, all right? I've got to take a lamb. I got to put it in a pen. It's got to be spotless. I've got to slaughter that lamb on the 14th day. I got to put the blood in a basin and then I've got to smear the blood above the door. I think those dads were interested, don't you? And I can see those dads as they begin to go home, and I think it was a quiet walk home, don't you? And I can see as he comes in and he says, listen, I'd like to have a family meeting. The kids say, oh, Dad, I mean, man, we got homework. We can't do it tonight. I mean, you know, Cosby's on in just a few minutes. Dad, is this going to take long? I mean, so I tell you what, I think you want to listen. I can see the little old family gather around the simple furnishings. The father says, you know, Moses got a message from God, and he's to relay it to every one of us, and we're to tell it to our families. God's going to deliver us. This is the last plague. It's a plague that if we do exactly as God says, he'll pass over us, and we'll live, and we'll be free. But if we don't do as he says, Moses said that God said that he's going to pass through the land and every house that doesn't have blood, the first born male will die. Say, do you think those teenage boys were interested in what Moses had to say? Well, I can see Byron saying, Dad, go on, that's okay. We'll miss Cosby tonight. That father would say, yeah, I think Moses got it right. He'd say, you know, we got to take our best lamb. And I can see some little kids say, yeah, but Dad, we were saving that one for the state fair. Well, we got one that's kind of sickly. They never know the difference. And I can see the teenage son saying, if it's all the same to you, we use the one that we're thinking about for the fair. I mean, you know, there's no sense to scrimp right now, is there? I mean, I think all of a sudden these kids are interested, don't you? And I can see their father say, you know, we've got to pin this lamb up. We've got to look for any sign of a disease. We've got to look for any sign of a blemish. And at the end of 14 days, we're to take that lamb and we're to slaughter that lamb. We're to catch that blood. Well, that blood were to smear it above the door and on the side post of the door. And if the blood is there and he sees the blood, he'll pass over us. But if not, the firstborn male, his life will be gone. I'll tell you what. I think those Jewish teenage boys, as they went to school the next day, they said, hey, did your dad tell you about what's going to happen in 14 days? I can see these boys begin to talk. Those 14 days pass. Say, what would your thoughts be? You know, I think it would have been ridiculous for one of those fathers to say, I'm liable to ruin my son's whole year at school if I tell him about this. I think I'll just ignore it. I mean, you know, they're kind of young to press him into a decision. Well, we got a lot of parents that they're afraid of their kids. They're afraid to come to their kids and say, listen, do you know Christ as Savior? What's wrong with saying that to our children? Because I'll tell you what, I'd much rather say it to my children now than to wonder where they're going to spend eternity. Listen, this is a question of life and death, isn't it? And I can see those 14 days go, and I've often thought, what would it be like to visit some of those houses? And I can see us go to one of the houses of the Israelites, and I can see their father say, you know, Moses is kind of a fanatic. And here, you know, it's a shame. I mean, I've been watching this lamb for 14 days, and I mean, this thing is such a good, he's sure to win a blue ribbon. You know what? I think let's just take him and let's just tie him up right beside the door, and we'll just leave a note on the door that says, this is the lamb. And we'll point right down to him. And when the Lord comes over, he's going to see that nice lamb, and he's going to say, hey, I understand why they don't kill him. And I can see the teenage boy saying, you know, Dad, it just seems like the directions are so simple that we just go ahead and kill the lamb. I mean, what's a lamb? Yeah, but son, I mean, this one's going to win a blue ribbon. I mean, look at him. Look at this man. I mean, I've got an eye for lambs, and this is, I've never had one this good. How would you like to be that teenage boy? Go to bed that night. I'll tell you what, the blood of many a child is going to be on a parent. Because parents today are protecting their children from the gospel. For some reason, we'll let them watch anything they want to watch on television. We'll let them read any book. But when it comes to the gospel, we're afraid to have them see it in a gospel meeting and hear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I tell you, I worry. They can understand adult television, but we're afraid to give them an adult gospel. Something's wrong. And I've seen children 4 and 5 years old, I really believe, receive Christ. I don't think you ought to push them into a decision, but I think you ought to present Christ. I really do. And thank God for those that can be saved while they're young. It's a work of the Spirit of God. And thank God when they're saved while they're young. And I'm not saying push them into an early decision. I'm saying present Christ. Present him as the Savior of the world. I tell you, I can see that young boy as he goes to sleep and he says, Dad, are you sure we're doing right? He said, oh, son, he said, don't worry. He said, Man, he said, I know Moses, and Moses, he's a fanatic. All right, Dad. I can see that boy as he goes to bed. I see another one. And that father, he slaughters that lamb, and he catches the blood in the basin, you know, and he goes out there, and he says, you know, son, he said, I think what we'll do is I'm just going to put this blood right here on right here in the pan because, you know, just this spring, I had to paint the house for your mom, and, man, if I smear this blood all over there, well, she'll have me painting the house again next spring. I mean, this is personal. I mean, if we just put it in the basin, that's good enough, isn't it? You see, I see a lot of people, and they've got the Lord all tied up to their house, don't they? I mean, they know all the facts. And I see others, and boy, they've got it close. They know that he died and that he rose again. But I'll tell you what, the Bible says that they had to take the blood and they had to apply it personally to that doorpost, didn't they? And I know a lot of people, and I'll tell you, as I listen to their testimony, I'll say this, I think they got the lamb tied up. I think they've got the blood in a basin. But my dear friend, I'm worried tonight that even some of our children might not have applied it to the door. You see what I mean? It's not enough on a night like this. It's not enough to be close. It's not enough to say there's the lamb or there's the basin. My dear friend, I think any loving father, you know what he'd do? I think he'd take that lamb and he'd slaughter that lamb. I think he'd catch that blood in a basin. I think he'd go with his son outside. I can see that son saying, Dad, do you know exactly where to put that blood? And I can see as the father began to paint that doorway. And I can hear that boy say, you know, Dad, there's a few things that I need to tell you. You know, I'm in a little bit of trouble at school. I mean, I hate to tell you this, but I just kind of like to get this settled tonight. And Dad, there's I'm not the best kid. Oh, Dad, he just keeps painting the doorway. And he says, you know, Dad, I plan to study a lot harder. I haven't been doing so good, but I'm going to bring my grades up, too. And I can see that kid, he's confessing everything he can think of and maybe a few things he hasn't even done, just in case. And that kid's worried. You want to know why? Because he recognizes he's short of God's standard, isn't he? And if we were to go and to visit maybe one house in Egypt, we'd select one and we'd knock on the door and we'd come in and there's another boy. He says, you know, Dad, all my Hebrew friends, all my Hebrew buddies, they're talking about how they've got lambs, special lambs all pinned up and they're going to slaughter those lambs and tonight they're going to put the blood on the door. And I just wondered, Dad, do you know anything about this? And I can see that father saying, oh, those Jews, they're always wanting to slaughter something. Listen, don't worry. I mean, son, I don't know of any kid in all the land of Egypt that's a better son than you are. Well, you'd make any parent pleased and any parent proud. And listen, son, I'll tell you, if there's any kid in the whole land of Egypt, it's you. I know, Dad, but they said that their God's going to pass through and any house that doesn't have blood, well, the firstborn son will be killed. And I can see that father say, oh, listen, well, I'll tell you, I wouldn't worry if I were you. And that night, when those houses sleep comes, and about midnight, the Lord passes through the land and he looks for blood on every door. And I'll tell you, he'll go to the one that has the lamb pinned up to the outside of the door. My dear friend, there'll be death in that house. And he'll go to the one that has the basin that knows all the facts about the Lord. And there'll be death in that house. And he goes to the ornery boy in Israel, the one that was a stinker, the rottenest kid in the whole school. And he sees the blood. And oh, he might be tempted to whack him. But he can't take his life, can he? And he passes on, and I see then as he goes to Egypt, and there above that Egyptian's house, where the good boy lives, my friend, death would come. And that child, as good as he might be, God would require his life. And it says that in every house, from the palace all the way down to the dungeon. Death hid in every house. Oh, my dear friend, the Bible says this, it was a night to be remembered. And when the king wakes up and he checks the bedroom, he goes in and there's no life in the body of that little son of his. And he begins to cry, and he cries and moans so loud that the rest of Egypt begins to wake up. And one by one, they check their houses, and one by one, they see that God has been there, and he's visited the house, and where there's no blood, there's death. Oh, listen, my dear friend, I really believe that we might be close to the night when the Lord's going to come. And I look at our children and I see them growing up and I say, oh God, what a tragedy if one of these little children would be left behind. I tell you, this story has special meaning for me. I remember several years ago, we were at a family camp in Ozark. And I remember that the day before we had one of these children Bibles and in the Bibles it was illustrated. And it had an illustration of this very story. It showed the king of Egypt holding his son, and he was looking up toward heaven, and he was weeping as he held the body of that son. And one of my boys said, Dad, what's that king doing? And I got to tell him the story. And it was one night later when that boy of mine accepted Christ as his lamb. That's why I like this story. Oh, I want to know this. Has there ever been a time when you took the blood of the Lamb of God and you applied it to the door? If not, my dear friend, you don't have life. And I'm afraid tonight there's many that got him pinned up. There's some that got the blood in the basin. But here's the question. Have you ever applied the blood to the doorpost of your life? Oh, listen, it's a serious thing, isn't it? Matthew chapter 25. In verse 6, it refers to another night, a night to remember. We've looked at some nights in the past, but this one is one in the future. The Bible says this, that at midnight, the cry was made. The cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. I know there's arguments about whether this passage refers to the second coming of Christ or not, and I think it does. The reason that I think it does is because it uses the word to meet him, and it's exactly the word that is used in Thessalonians chapter 4. It talks about when the Lord will come, that he'll come in the clouds, and says that we shall go and we will meet him in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Same word. That's why I think it refers to the second coming of Christ. And it says that at a time when the world is not looking for the Lord to come, at midnight, all of a sudden, the cry is going to be made. And it says this, that those that are ready went in. I really believe, with all my heart, I really believe that we're on the brink of that coming. I really do. You say, well, how can you be sure? Because people have been saying that for years. Well, I was hoping you would have asked about an hour earlier. But since you didn't, I'll tell you now. I think there's at least three or four things that are going on at the present time. And each of these things direct me to believe that we're living in the last days. We're living at a time when Christ could call those that are saved home. My dear friend, when that occurs, it's going to be a night to remember, isn't it? Because the Bible says that at that second of time, when the Lord calls everyone who's a believer, gravity will be turned off and they will enter into the presence of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, from that moment on, what a change is going to take place. I think we're close to that. I wonder, maybe this is the night. But you say, well, how would you say that we're close to it now, and yet we've been looking for his coming for over 1900 years? Well, let me just list several things for you. One, I look around, and I see what the Bible describes some 2,600 years ago, as the last political system. Remember the book of Daniel said that in the last days you'll know because out of the legs that represent the Roman Empire, the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw out of the legs that represent the Roman Empire, you'll see an extension. You'll see toes, part of iron, part of clay. In other words, a revival of a Roman Empire. And when you see that, then you know that a stone will come and it will crush the feet of the image. It will grind the image to powder and it will establish an eternal kingdom. And for years, it's not something that's just been interpreted that way recently, because people say, well, you know, when you see something happen, then you go and you try to figure out some interpretation. You're right, I do. But I can show you people that literally 150 years ago said, when you see the old Roman Empire revived, then you know we're living close to the time when God will come and he'll judge every world power. I'll tell you what, I think we're living close to that time. Look at the articles that occur and that appear on a regular basis. Here's one, and this one is not a Christian magazine. It's called The New American. And in it, it talks about the renaissance of Satanism. It talks about the virtues of voodoo. And then it talks about old-fashioned New Age. And in there, they begin to talk about a religion that is sweeping the world, and they call it New Age. You see, the Bible also says that there will be a last religious system, and it says it will be worldwide. And even this magazine admits this is a worldwide religion. Here's another one. It's from the Telemarketing magazine. And in the Telemarketing magazine, the editor, who's not a Christian, he begins to talk about Europe 1992, and then he says, listen, is this whole thing going to work? Is it really possible for the French and the English and the German and the Dutch all to come together and to unite? And he says this, yeah, he says, as a matter of fact, he said, it probably is possible. But if it's to happen, listen to this, I'll quote, a united Europe will need a leader, only one overall world leader to function effectively. Do you know that's what the Bible has been saying in the book of Revelation for over 1900 years? One leader. I'll tell you, they're going to have it, aren't they? He's going to be called the Antichrist. I think he's alive tonight on planet Earth. Here is our own paper. Our own paper says, a unified Europe by 1992. Listen to this. Since the fall of the Roman Empire, they compare it to the Roman Empire, there has been a dream of a unified Europe. And begins to say, after all these years, it's a reality. Isn't that exciting? I'll tell you, it is to me, because I'm not sure that we'll ever see a unified Europe before the church is gone. Again, in our own paper, just several Sundays ago, it says this on the front page of the Sunday paper. A man from Wichita happens to be the ambassador to the Netherlands. Now listen to what he says. Wilkin points to the continent moving quickly toward a strong, unified Europe, new rumblings of freedom among East Bloc countries, and the retreat of the Soviets. He says, I'll make a prediction that 24 months from now, we will not recognize the world because of changes militarily and politically. Europe, once it's unified, will be as big or bigger than the United States in terms of its marketing power. To be just a small part of this, to be at the right place at the right time, is really thrilling. Oh, I'll tell you, you're right, it is thrilling, isn't it? Because before they ever get their power, you know what? I think we're going to meet our Savior. We're going to meet our Lamb. My dear friend, it'll be a night. Again, from our own paper, listen to this. True believers seek era of good feelings. And the religious section of our paper says, if the vibes are right and enough people think good thoughts this weekend, a new age of peace and harmony will be ushered in around the world. That's our own paper. It's coming together of people all over the world, for people interested in promoting peace and harmony, and it gives the whole recipe for peace and harmony. That's our paper saying it's possible we can bring in the era of peace. My dear friend, I really believe that we're on the brink of eternity. I really think the Lord is coming. Maybe tonight. Are you ready? And then I look at Israel. I see how that Israel's fulfilling scriptures right and left. And among the things that I find to be incredible, here's one. Scrolls may uncover Israel's treasure. It talks about how that for 21 years they've been deciphering some of the scrolls, and some of the directions telling where some of the artifacts are exactly the artifacts they need to begin sacrifice again on the Temple Mount. Accident? Well, you can think so if you want to. But the last issue of Time magazine talked about, we've held out on the Dead Sea Scrolls long enough. It's time for all of that information to be made public. I think it will. Because among the things involved there is the discovery of the anointing oil. The oil that was used to anoint the kings of Israel, it's now been discovered. And I believe that just as they anointed Saul first, and then they anointed David, I wouldn't be surprised if they anoint the Antichrist first and then the Messiah. One rabbi over 12 years ago said, when the Messiah comes, you'll know, because we will have the oil to anoint the kings. We'll find Aaron's rod that budded, and we'll begin animal sacrifices again. That was 12 years ago. About 2 weeks ago, or maybe it's three now, there was another article, this one again out of the Jerusalem Post International, some of you have seen it, on the trail of a holy cow. And it talks about how that Israel right now is on the trail of a red heifer to begin animal sacrifice. My dear friend, this is the first time that the Jews have ever put it in their own paper. Are they ready? Listen, that doesn't have to take place until the middle of the tribulation. We're 3.5 years and 1 day away from that, at least. Seekers of the lost ark. The whole story is how they're looking for the lost ark because they're ready to sacrifice. 52 priests have now committed themselves to animal sacrifices on the Temple Mount. My dear friend, I don't think that has to take place until after the church is gone. You know what? I think this could be a night to remember. Wouldn't it be grand if at this conference the Lord would interrupt the whole thing? With a blast of a trumpet, with a grand invitation, come up here! And every person born again would be in the presence of the Lord. But my dear friend, wouldn't it be a tragedy if there were some in the audience and they were left behind? I'll tell you, if I was a child, I don't care how young, you know, I'd snuggle right up to Mom and I'd snuggle right up to Dad and I'd say, listen, Dad, I want to know, how do you put the blood on the door, wouldn't you? And if I was a dad or a mom, you know what I'd say? I'd say, listen, kids, I think it's high time we met and we talk about blood on the door. Because I'll tell you what, if Christ were to come tonight, what a tragedy if one would be left behind. You don't have to be. That's the good news. You don't have to be. Nicodemus, a religious person, he had a night to remember. Do you? Exodus and Israel. Listen, every Jewish boy that left the land of Egypt, my dear friend, they had a night to remember, didn't they? And as long as they lived, they could tell a story about how that their father put blood on the door, and because of that, they were living, and they walked out of Egypt that night. My dear friend, maybe this will be our night to remember, because the Lord could come tonight. Are you ready? Has there ever been a time in simple faith that you admitted before God, I need a Savior. I need someone to shed blood for me. My dear friend, it's not a physical lamb today, but it's the Lamb of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who 1900 years ago took on flesh. He was God and He veiled Himself in flesh. He came to planet Earth and there He died on the cross. He shed His blood. That if anyone would look to Him and receive His death as payment for their sin, by faith, they could be saved. Have you ever done that? Oh, it's simple, isn't it? But my dear friend, there's salvation no other way. I don't care how good you are. I don't care who you know. I don't care how good your parents are. My dear friend, tonight, we stand, I believe, at a critical time. Has there ever been a time that you applied the blood to the door of your life?
as we close tonight in prayer, I pray, O God, if this is that night, if this is the night to be remembered for all eternity as the night when the Lord will give the shout and give the grand invitation, and the tragedy was this, that 5 were ready and 5 were not. All 10 were good and proper and moral people, but 5 were ready and they left and they went in, and 5 were lost. And they knocked and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. The tragedy was this. They never were allowed to go in. Do you know Him as Savior? Do you have a night to remember? Well, I hope so. I hope it's a night that you can look back and say, there came a time when I received the finished work, the resurrection of Christ, as a total payment of my sin. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. If so, mighty friend, you're ready for the grand night. And if not, as simple as I can make it, I want you to know, you stand before God as one that will be condemned in a coming day. Why wouldn't you come when it's so simple? I could see if it was difficult. I could see if it cost $1 million or $100,000. Some might say, I can't afford to go. But my dear friend, it's free. It's available. It can be yours now. Would you receive Him as we pray tonight? Let's bow our heads. As we pray, if there's one who has never received Christ, you can do it right now. Thank God that the way of salvation is open. Maybe you have a profession, but not Christ. Maybe no one has ever bothered to ask you, are you saved? Are you really sure that there's been a time when you received Christ? And tonight I want to ask you, have you received Christ? Are you ready? My dear friend, I can promise this, that if one tonight would receive Christ, there won't be a time of looking and of snickering. My dear friend, there'll be a time of rejoicing, not only here, but in heaven. We could help you. If we could visit with you, we'd love to take God's word and show you. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Oh, my dear friend, tonight salvation can be yours. Father God, as we come into your presence, how we thank you for the Lamb of God. Father, what a night to be alive as a Jew. A night when you would bring a great deliverance. A night that every Jew would be remembering for thousands of years to come. When you would take those people out of the land of Egypt. And Father, what a night for Nicodemus, that religious man that knew all the law, knew all the rules, was respected in the community. Oh, Father, what a night for him to admit, I must be born again. And Lord, what a night this could be. If suddenly this evening we're shattered with the sound of a trumpet, the voice of an archangel with the invitation, come up here. Lord, we don't know how many more minutes or hours or days or weeks or years we've got. But we think our time is near. So, Father, I pray that if there's one tonight that needs to receive Christ, that they won't leave without doing so. Oh, God, bring the gospel home to us as only the Spirit of God can do. Father, we pray for our children. We pray for our teenagers. We pray for moms and dads and grandpas and grandmas. Father, we pray that before the evening is done, every one of us will examine, do I know that Jesus Christ is my Lamb that has taken away my sin? Father, we thank you for Him. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Bless your word, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.